Christmas. So this sermon series has been a little bit of a challenge for us. Can you hear me? Scott, I'm apparently supposed to be louder. Excellent. So we wanted to do some series, some sermons about the prophecies that we all kind of think about a little bit at Christmas, but we just wanted to dive a little bit more into those this season. And I love it because every single one of them has a promise. Have you guys ever had a promise that you were given by God? I love when that happens. It's my favorite. How many of us have been given promises and we're still waiting for them to come to pass? Some of us? Have any of us had promises that have already been fulfilled? Some of those too. That's awesome. So today we're going to just continue in our Don't Give Up series. And we're going to look at the prophecy about where Jesus was born. So what are you watching for? If you think about the things that are going on in your life, what's the one thing that you're looking for? I'm looking for Hoo-Hot to open up. Have y'all heard of that restaurant before? I am jazzed. It's on the west side. I hate driving all the way over there, but it's the best food ever. And Hoo-Hot is coming to Sun Prairie. Woo! It is. It's gonna be over by Costco. So what kind of things do you do to be intentional about looking for those things that you're looking to happen? I've been driving by Costco probably once a week to see how the construction's going to figure out where it's going to be. I want my Hoo-Hot. Anybody knows me, I love Hoo-Hot. What kind of expectancy do you have? I read about it in the newspaper. I saw a post about it on Facebook, so I'm expecting it's going to be open. I would love to have it open by my birthday. I don't know if that's going to happen. What are some things that we can do to prepare for that? I could, drive around, watch my weight now so that I can eat at Hoo-Hot. There's lots of things that we can do about that. So when we're watching for something to happen, that can look very different than just looking at it, right? When we look at something, I can look at Javier. My gaze can be on Javier. I can see that he has a sweater on. I can see that he's seated. I see that he's a lovely, kind man. I'm looking at him. When we're watching for something, we're watching for something to actually happen. It's much more interactive than just looking at something. We pay attention more to what's going on. When I'm driving over by Costco, I'm looking for Hoo-Hot. It's active. It's not just waiting for something to happen. It's watching what's going on to see, gosh, is it getting closer? How far of it has come to pass already? What do I need to look for it to come to pass? Being watchful is way better. Because as we're watchful, especially for the things of God, we get to interact with him and not just wait and sit back and just wait for it to happen. A lot of times we get to be participants in it. And I think he loves that. I think he loves knocking our socks off with stuff that he does. So all of us today, I'm pretty sure, have things that we're watching for. We all have things that we want to see happen. Maybe we're watching for what's going to come of this government shutdown. Maybe we're watching for good grades to come in as we finish up our finals. Maybe we're watching for our finish times to get better and better and better as we run the race. Maybe we're watching for a loved one to be healed. I have a couple family members that I'm waiting for that. Maybe we're watching for a promotion at work, or maybe just a new job that makes us feel a little bit more excited to get up and go to work in the morning. Maybe we're watching our finances grow. Maybe we're watching them dwindle away. We all have things that we're watching for, and we're no different today than the people were when Jesus was born. No matter where we are in our journey of watching, Jesus wants to be watching for him most of all, above all things, even more than my hoo-hot. So I pray today that as we look at the place where Jesus was born and the prophecy that was given to us about where he was going to be born, that it's going to open up watching and preparing for us in a new way. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you give us prophecies. I thank you that the Bible is full of them. And I thank you, God, that because we've got the benefit of seeing things in broader scopes than perhaps the people that wrote the prophecies initially did, that we get to see how trustworthy you are. And I thank you, God, that when you speak something, that your promise is, I'm going to make it happen. And you just want us to be watchful and prepared for it. Holy Spirit, touch our hearts in a way that we know that you're speaking to us today. You know what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first passage today is the prophecy about Jesus' birthplace, and it's from Micah 5:2. I have the NIV version. Dustin, did I mention that I have NIV? It might be slightly different because I dropped the ball on that one. Dustin is amazing, though. Can I just, everybody give him a round of applause? I think we have up. He's working on it. Micah 5:2. Excellent. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small and among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Can we all say that together? Ephrathah, bless you. So prophecy is a spiritual gift from God. It's a gift of hearing what God is saying and be able to speak it with his heart to others. And I think when God speaks, whether it's through the Bible, through a prophecy, through that gentle, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit that we may experience as we pray, I think it's the best thing ever. I love when he speaks, and I don't want to ever take it for granted. When he speaks, he gives us something about who he is, his nature, his character, and every time he speaks and he fulfills it, we can trust what he's saying because he's completely trustworthy. But sometimes if we've had things that have taught us to distrust, sometimes God has to teach us how to trust him again. And sometimes he does that in the little things so that when he tells us the big things, we're going to trust that he's going to make that happen too. I had a prophecy a long, long time ago. It was probably the first one that I'd ever gotten personally. And corporate prophecy is different than a personal prophecy. And I think God loves to give us both. So I really want to encourage you guys to go home today if you've never had him speak something to you in a way that you felt like, gosh, that's him. Ask him to. I think he would love to do that with you. The very first one I had was from a woman named Jean Allen. She's come here before. She definitely holds the office of prophet. And it was very short. But the first word she said to me is, worthy, worthy is the lamb who was slain. And that I had been talking with God about for probably a year. And that's all she needed to say. I honestly didn't hear much of everything else because that one little sentence told me, God knows me, and he sees me, and he's talking with me, and he's with me. And I think, don't we all need that? Life is hard. I think those are those gentle little things that God can give us to encourage us to continue running the race, right? When he speaks, it's about developing a deeper relationship with him. It's about learning to trust him maybe for the first time. Maybe it's a deeper level of trust. Maybe it's breaking off unbelief that we don't even think that he speaks today. I mean, it can be so many different things. But don't take it lightly, guys, because it's part of how he develops a relationship with us on a deeper level. I think God also speaks prophecies to us to help us anchor ourselves to things, because oftentimes when he speaks something, especially in the Bible, a lot of times the exact opposite was the experience. A lot of you probably know Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you to prosper you and give you hope," right? It's a great passage. God spoke that to Israel before they went into 70 years of slavery. How kind of him to speak that, because they didn't know they were going into slavery, but they anchored themselves to that promise. Guys, I'm giving you a hope. I'm giving you a future. Anchor yourselves to this, even if it doesn't look like that. And he did make it happen, right? So Micah, going back to the passage in 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem," say it all together, "Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who is the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." He's telling him there's going to be a guy. There's going to be a guy that's going to rule over Israel, and he's going to be born in that very specific town, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. God was really specific, wasn't he? 'For some of you, if this is kind of a newer thought that God speaks to us today, God is always specific. The enemy is always vague. That can be one way that you guys can start to filter out who's talking to you. God is always specific. Baby girl, you stole that pack of gum. I was wrong. I stole the pack of gum when I was 8. That's specific. The enemy would tell me, "You're a thief. You're stupid." All those vague things that you don't really have a way to pinpoint exactly what's going on. That's the enemy. So we have a map, and this is why God is very specific. At the time, there were 2 different Bethlehems. Bethlehem in Judah, that's where Jesus was going to be born, not the one up to the north by the Sea of Galilee. God was specific, and there was a reason he did it. It's that town. Be looking for him to be born in that town. For those of you that like to research things in the Bible, on your outline, there are a couple other passages that talk about this place of where the Messiah was going to be born. So you guys can look at that if you want to as well. Micah was written by the prophet Micah between 750 and 686 years before Christ was born. It's pretty miraculous to me. And I love that the other passages that are listed also say the same thing. They say the same thing specifically by different people at different points in history. That's how God works. He's specific. They all say the same thing. There's a lot in this prophecy, and I normally like to take a passage and kind of break it all down, but today we're just going to kind of focus on the location. So if you want to meditate on the other parts of the passage, you're welcome to do that when you go home. But God speaks prophecies to us, and it's up to him to make it happen, but he does want us to be watchful in the process of how he makes that happen, Erica. And then I just got to do this to make the googly eyes. So let's look at our second passage, because this is going to show that that prophecy that Micah spoke actually was fulfilled. And that's from Matthew 2:1-6. This one we are going to break down a little bit more. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea is the same place as Judah, That's how the Greek and the Romans said it. It's the same place, though. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem was with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." It's almost word for word, isn't it? How many years later? 800 years later, plus. They didn't have internet. They didn't have recording devices. How are they going to know that unless it's God? So this passage confirms the Micah 2 passage, but it goes one step further, doesn't it? It gives the guy a name, and his name is Jesus. There are different kinds of being watchful, aren't there? I can see three different ones from this passage, and we're going to break those down a little bit. We're going to first look at King Herod. He was a strong ruler born and reigned in Judea, and he was raised as a Jew. So it's likely that he would have understood the prophecies because he would have been taught them by the chief priests. We don't know for sure if he knew, but it's likely that he might have. Whether King Herod knew it from the prophecies or knew it from the Magi, he was clearly disturbed by it. It said he was disturbed. And if you think about somebody that's as powerful as he was, as strong as he was, to be disturbed by a little baby, there had to be something to it. It said Jerusalem was disturbed as well. Sometimes when you know what to expect, it makes it a little bit more comfortable, even if it's hard, right? Herod had murdered his wife and two of his sons. The people in Judea had suffered a great amount of cruelty at his hand, but they knew what to expect. What if the next guy was worse? I'm not sure that they could even imagine what if the next guy was better. But I think they were clearly disturbed because it says that. Herod must have had some belief that this baby was going to do something pretty miraculous. If you continue to read on in Matthew 2, we're not going to do that today, but you can do that at home if you want. If you continue to read down through Matthew 2, you're going to see the work he went to try and make it not happen. He was a busy guy. He tried to control the situation. And I think sometimes if we think something's going to happen that we might not like, I think sometimes we can also go into places where we try and control things. We can try and get others to help us. We can tell half-truths. We can tell half of the story to certain people. We can control who we're with. We can control who we tell. We can control a lot of what we do. The thing with control, though, is we're not going to be able to control God. Herod used a lot of time, a lot of energy to try and to control the situation, and it didn't work. How many times have you guys had a similar experience when you thought, oh, something's going to happen, and I don't like it? Did you just roll with it and say, okay, God, we're going to go on a roll? Or did you maybe try and take control in some areas? When we have things that we don't like, we have a choice. And we can choose to control like King Herod did, or we can choose to be watchful in the process. I think God wants to go on the journey with us as we go through the process. And if we're watching for him, we're going to be much more likely to see him, right? Dustin and Dawn, their daughter Zoe, I'm totally going to call you guys out, but you shared it in church, so I'm going to share it again for those of you that didn't know. Their daughter was diagnosed with cancer about a year and a half ago, and Dawn called me the night that she got the call from the doctor. Understandably upset. I was upset. But I just mentioned to her to be watchful for the gifts through the process. And she was. And she journaled them. She has a list of things that God did through that season. And that's being watchful. That completely changes the circumstances that you're going through. It doesn't change the circumstances, but it changes your outlook. It changes your attitude. It changes your heart when we're being watchful for him through the process. My son had open heart surgery almost 5 years ago. I had to be watchful through that season. What else could I do? I could have chosen not to be, but my faith wouldn't have grown through that season if I wasn't being watchful for what God was doing through the process. One of my favorite teachers, Graham Cook, says, "What is God doing in you through the circumstance that he wouldn't be able to do if you weren't in it?" And again, for me, that gives me the perspective of, okay, I'm going to watch for God. I'm not going to watch so much for how the circumstance I hope will work out the way I want it to. Because what if it doesn't? I can be watchful for how he's meeting me through the process, and I think that's what he wants us to do today. I promise it's a much better way to live. 100%, Shane. 100%. So the next section, let's look at the chief priests and the teachers of the law. These men not only knew the Old Testament law and the prophecies, they taught it to other people. They were experts. They were the high guys that knew everything about it. In some of the commentaries I read, it actually said that they were almost like lawyers, like they knew so much of the law, they were experts on it, that they could have taught it like that. They were looking for the Messiah to fit into their political picture of a ruler. Herod was not a good guy. He was definitely a political role, though, right? So who's going to take authority over a king? It has to be another king, right? They're thinking political. They were being watchful for God to position somebody that they had preconceived in their minds. They knew the prophecy. They were able to explain it to King Herod when they were asked. They knew. But I think they were watching in the wrong way. And I think we can do that too. I think I was walking on a walk with Peggy years and years and years and years ago. And she asked me a question, and probably for about a year and a half, I'd had this phrase going through my head. You're in a transition. You're in a transition. You're in a transition. You're in a transition. Anybody that asked, what's going on? I'm in a transition. This was actually before I really came back to Jesus the second time. But God was still speaking even then, and I just didn't understand it was him. I'm in a transition. I thought it was a transition about my husband's job. I thought perhaps it was a transition about my job. I was looking in the wrong way. And there was one day, it was probably the first time that I knew 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 God was speaking to me directly. And a friend of mine was praying for me, and she's like, "Can I just pray for you?" I'm like, "Sure." Again, I don't even remember what she said, because I heard the Lord tell me, "You are not in a transition about your job. You are in a transition about me. Get off of your fence and figure out what you believe about me." It wasn't a nice, smooshy little, "Oh, I love you, I love you." It's get off the fence, baby girl. I had been apathetic. I believed in God. I'd been hurt, so I stopped developing my relationship with him. And in that moment, because he spoke that, everything that I had understood about God, if I know that he's speaking to me, everything else must be true as well. And this door opened up for me that I had never experienced before. And I knew that God was real. And I got off my fence of apathy, and I've not gone back, and I don't want to go back. Thank you, Paul. So when God tells us he's going to do something, we have to lay down our ideas of what it's going to look like. And we have to be willing just to be watchful for what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Because a lot of times, most times, I'm wrong. And the way he does it is always better. And he does it in an unexpected way, because that's who he is. And we can be watchful for him in the process. So lastly, let's look at the Magi. Magi were typically men who were interested in dreams, astrology, and magic, and most were searching for gods in mystical ways. Some of that new agey stuff, right? Some Magi were searching for God in a real way. I believe these Magi were searching for God in a real way. The passage says, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." The Magi were being watchful. They were following the star and being watchful for the one who was born King of the Jews. Did you catch it? They weren't looking for a political leader who would rise to that place. They understood that this baby boy already held that place simply because he was born. It's pretty beautiful. They traveled for years to get to this place. I don't think you're going to take years out of your life to go travel to a place you've never known if you don't believe something bigger is going on. I'm not sure that they fully understood. I don't think any of us fully understand the things of God. But they were willing to follow what they thought God was leading them to. I think we're all searching. I think we all have places where we're searching. When we have Jesus in our lives, so amazing. But I still think we search, right? I think it's especially true of those that have not put their faith in Jesus. Because they're searching for that thing to fill up that place in their heart that can only be filled with Jesus. I think God in his wisdom designed us that way. I've seen it happen where people are searching for the next job. They're searching for that relationship, that next raise, that next race, whatever it ends up being. They're searching for something to fill up that place. And then they think, okay, when I get that promotion, that's going to make it. That's going to make me feel whole. And then when they get it, or maybe they don't get it, there's that place of disappointment, of not feeling that place filled and whole like they want it to be. The third part of our church vision is, and go bless others. And I think we can help people that are searching for Jesus to be blessed by him. I have a friend that I've developed a bit of a relationship with, and I love her. She's beautiful, she's funny, she's strong. I love her. She's a Mormon, so that place in my heart for her, I want to see that filled with Jesus, because I know it can only be filled up by him. And she is driven. She is always out, always doing things. She runs triathlon after triathlon after triathlon. She trains an enormous amount of time every week. And we just went on a trip together for some certification that we had to do for work, and we just had some really good conversations. But I know she's searching. And I'm not pushing Jesus down her throat. She knows where I stand. We've had conversations about it. I'm just loving her. And I'm looking and being watchful for opportunities to speak truth. And on the way home, oh my gosh, did she ask me some pretty profound questions. And I was like, all right, Jesus, we're going. We're going there. I think the world is going to tell us to keep your mouth shut. You don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to be pushy. You don't want to be judgmental. You shouldn't talk about religion. But people are searching and they're dying for him. How can we not speak? But I think so often there's so much fear that comes in. And I don't want to offend her. I want to love her, but I do want her to have Jesus. And I think as much as the world tells us, I think we have to take a stand today and start being watchful. She gave me a Christmas card this year, and I think I've got a picture of that. I don't know if you can see it very well. She did say Chicago Bears, that Sarah likes Chicago Bears and pink. But the things that really touch my heart is she wrote respectful and accepting. That's what she sees in me as I'm loving her and sharing the opportunities of Jesus with her. So guys, if we do this well, that's what people are going to get. They're not going to feel judged. They're not going to feel offended. Maybe they will be offended. I am to the point now where I care more about her salvation than if I offend her. Jesus offended people all the time. We do have to be careful with our words, and they do need to be infused by the Holy Spirit. We need to speak truth. We need to speak it with love. But she says I'm accepting of her, which is pretty amazing because we've had very in-depth conversations about our different faiths. So there are seeds that I'm praying that God is planting through our friendship. So don't let the world tell you to keep your mouth shut. Go and be bold. Love well and share Jesus with others because they're searching. Be like the Magi! Do I need to do this again? Really? All right. I can't read through that. So just one other little thing about this prophecy. The thing that kind of made me wonder a ton is like, oh my gosh, many people knew the prophecies that he was going to be born there. I do believe the passage is clear. I believe that God speaks clearly. And I just kept thinking, why was nobody there looking for him? Sun Prairie is bigger than Bethlehem was where he was born. And in that time, there were cities already that had millions of people in them. So it's not that they didn't have the people. Why weren't they in Bethlehem looking for him? I would hope I would be one if God spoke and says he's going to be born here, that I go. I pack my bags and I go. But there's a little grace. I think there are two reasons why they weren't searching for him, why they weren't watching for him. They didn't have information access like we do now. They didn't have the internet. They couldn't Google it, find out where the Messiah is going to be born. So there is a little grace, right? But more so, I think they stopped being watchful for it. I think the priests believed in God. I think that they believed in his word. I don't think it was a belief issue. I think that they just stopped watching. And I'm pretty sure that we do that too, right? Life gets busy. Maybe we've got homework to do. Maybe we've got to take our kids to practice. Maybe we have to help them with their homework. Maybe we have a job to go to. Maybe we have bills to pay. Maybe there's stuff going on with our neighbors. Maybe things going on with our family. And we just get pulled away, don't we? And we think, oh, I'm going to do it later. I'm going to do it later. And later becomes later and later and later, and then all those things that are distracting us from being watchful get put in the place of that, right? We can be exactly like the chief priests. We can be exactly like the teachers of the law. And we can miss it altogether if we're not being watchful for him. So can we all raise our hands and say, today, I will commit to being a watchful person, that I will commit to watching for Jesus, watching for the Holy Spirit and what he's doing, being watchful of opportunities to speak. But I don't want to be like the chief priests and miss it, and I don't want any of us to miss it. The rest of you, I'm sure, will raise your hands later. So being watchful is super important, right? Being watchful also helps us be prepared. All this prophecy stuff is great. It's super good. I love it. But we need to be able to take the prophecy and apply it to our lives today. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. How does that have anything to do with my life today? I hope that we've talked a little bit enough about that, about being watchful, that that's going to impact our lives. But the promise is that Jesus is going to come back again. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to be ones that are left looking for him when he's already returned a second time, right? So what better illustration can we look at to talk about being prepared than a story about 10 virgins? It's the best story ever. Ethan. So we're going to talk about 10 virgins today, guys. Woo! So it's from Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Excellent. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not bring any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all were drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, there may not be enough for both of us. And you, instead, go to those who sell oil and go buy some for yourselves." That sounds so harsh. We're going to talk about that. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came and said, "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he said, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So why is all this stuff about being watchful, why does it really matter? Because he's going to return. He's going to come back again for us. And Jesus used this story, I think, because it was the process that the Israelites and the Jews knew about. When a guy chose a girl, they went to the guy's dad, he asked for her hand in marriage. At that point, if the dad said yes, they were married. They hadn't consummated it yet, but legally and for all intents and purposes, they were already married. The groom would leave the house of his future bride and take his groomsmen with him, and then they would go build a house and prepare a house for her to come and live with him. And you didn't know how long it was going to take. So the bride and her bridesmaids had to be ready to go at all the time, because they didn't know when the groom was going to come and pick her up. Jesus is our groom, and we are his bride. Guys, I'm sorry, you don't have to wear a bridal gown, but you're still part of the bride, Rick. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He will come back for us, but we don't know when. If you all ever hear stories that says, this guy says Jesus is going to return on this day, don't listen to him. Don't follow him. Run away. This passage is clear. We don't know the time that he's going to come. We don't know the hour, and we don't know the day. So anybody that says they do, run for the hills, okay? But he is going to come back. That's his promise. The biggest part about this passage is not that they fell asleep. I think they were all being very watchful. They all fell asleep. That is a natural thing to do when you are waiting and up all hours of the night. The biggest part of this passage is that some were prepared and some were not. I'm going to say this twice because I think this is super important. We are individually, personally responsible for our preparedness. We are individually and personally responsible for our own preparedness. I can't expect to be prepared when I'm not developing the relationship with God myself. The prayers of people that have prayed for me, that's not going to prepare me. It helps, but it's not going to fully prepare me like it would if I'm praying to the Lord. We are responsible, and it's not transferable, and you can't share it. And I don't want anybody to miss it. So what fuels your lamp? What do I mean by that, Erica? I mean, what fuels your relationship with the Lord? Is it reading your Bible? Is it having your quiet time in the morning? Is it... I know Karen likes to go to the library and just to be quiet. I love to go to the garden. What works for me may not work for Erica. What works for Erica in her season might not work for Darcy in her season. We have to figure out in our own walk with God what fuels us, what fills us, so that we have that lamp of preparedness all the time. And if you don't know what that looks like for you, come talk to me, come talk to Scott, come talk to Rick, come talk to Erica. We have people here that can help you figure out what that looks like, but it's going to be different for every person. But that thing that you know that fuels you up, when was the last time you did it? If it's been a while, I think God is inviting you today to be watchful of that time and to prepare that time for you to spend with him. when I committed to the Lord that I was going to go to the garden every Friday, it was crazy how much that time got opposed. Everybody's like, I need to talk to you. I need to do this. Da, 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 da. And it was always at that time. I'm like, no. I committed that time, and I was fiercely protective of it because I knew if I didn't do it, I could get a little jiggy, and that's not fun. Right, Erica? You've seen me when I'm like that. It's not fun. But if you commit to putting that back in place so that you can get filled up, be prepared. It's going to be opposed. But fiercely, fiercely, fiercely protect that time, because that's how he's going to prepare you. I think there are two ways that he can help prepare us for his return. He might do it in those times. He might do it another way. But I think there are two things that I want to end with today that help us be mindful of what it means to be prepared for his return. We can make sure that we're not in deception and that we don't have hard-heartedness. So deception is concealing or misrepresenting the truth, right? Truth can only be objectively found in the Bible. I have to be reading my Bible, because if I'm hearing things that God is saying, I have to have the grid of my Bible to understand if that's something even God would say. You suck. You stole the gum. Two different things. We have to be reading the Bible. I think with all of this talk about inclusivity and making people feel loved and welcomed, I think we can misrepresent the truth of the Bible sometimes to other people, and that can be very dangerous. People can say, I can do what I want to do now because I can just ask for forgiveness later. I can do whatever I want because God loves me. I don't have to believe in anyone or anything. I just have to be a good person, right? Skipping over and not believing those hard things in the Bible, those are all examples of deception. Like, I can do this half of the passage, but I'm not going to worry about this half of the passage. That's not God. That's not the holiness of God that he does in us to prepare us for his return, right? Deception is believing that you are completely right, but you are completely wrong. And I think there's protection in being part of a body like this, because I know if I'm focused on my first half of the passage and I'm going to say, no, I don't have to worry about the second half of the passage, Darcy and Jill and Peggy will probably pull me by my hair and say, girlfriend, what are you doing? I know that they love me enough to call me on my junk, and I love it. So don't be in deception, guys. Hard-heartedness is a heart that's grown cold to God. Maybe we become apathetic or complacent toward God. Remember when I talked about me being on a transition, I'm in a transition, I'm in a transition? I was being apathetic. I believed in God, wasn't following him, wasn't doing much with it. That day I got off of my apathetic fence. But I think we all have places and times maybe when we've experienced hard-heartedness in our hearts. I think our hearts become hard through pride, through taking offense, and with unforgiveness. We're not going to go into those today, but if I say those words and you feel like a little ooh in your heart, ask God about that. If you felt ooh about pride, okay, God, that didn't feel good. Let's talk about that. And go home and do something with that with him so that he can help soften your heart, because we have to have tender hearts, right? We all have places in our relationship with God that carry deception. We all do. Might be a little, might be a lot. And we might have hearts that have grown cold. And these will leave us unprepared and ill-prepared. And I, for one, don't want to be one that's knocking on the door. And Jesus says, truly, I don't know you. So what can we do to prevent this from happening? We can start afresh today. So if the worship team wants to come up, I just want to pray and I just want to create some space for the Holy Spirit to work. Dawn made these lovely ornaments for us. One side says, be watchful. The other one says, be prepared. So I just want to have the worship team just play a little bit of instrumental music. And then I just want to see what the Holy Spirit would say to you personally. Because if we don't work with him and invite him in, then it's just a whole bunch of words and y'all just spent an hour of your life that you can't get back. Holy Spirit, we just invite you in. And God, we don't want to be people that are just hearers of the word. We want to be people that are also doers of the word. So would you speak to us? And just start with, do you want us to work on our watchfulness? Or do you want to work on our preparedness? Holy Spirit, what do you want to do with us this week? Those that maybe feel like they need to dive in a little bit more to watchfulness, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show us where to start. Lord Jesus, do we need to give up control in areas? If we've controlled, Lord Jesus, would you forgive us? Maybe we have just been watching in the wrong way. Lord, if that's the case, I pray that you would show us how you want us to start watching for you. And if we've been watching in the wrong way, Lord, please forgive us. For those of us that have been searching, and maybe we haven't put our faith completely in you yet, come talk to us after the service. We'd love to pray with you. For those of us that have kept our mouths quiet and been afraid of causing offense or causing hurt feelings or having people feel judged, God, and we haven't spoken your truth, please forgive us. And Lord, for those of us that felt a little with pride and with unforgiveness and with taking offense, would you show us where those come from? We want to be prepared because we do believe the truth of the Bible. We do believe that when you say things, you're going to make it happen, and we believe that you will return again for us. And if there are places where we need to have our eyes opened from deception, would you please come in and do that work? For our hard-heartedness, we all have places. Would you come in with your Holy Spirit, with your soothing balm, and just gently begin that work with us? I want to stand on behalf of this body and say, Lord, we're willing. You are able. want to be watchful and prepared for your return. Lord Jesus, come.